Now, this morning, as we look at Revelation 22, we're considering the Bible. For Revelation 22 is the climax. It is the last chapter of the Bible, and is therefore significant. And it explains its significance in chapter 22, but we don't begin there. I begin with words of Jesus there in John 5, but you needn't look, who said to the Pharisees who knew the Bible inside out, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They knew the Bible well. And all that is in the Old Testament that they knew so well was designed to point them and to point all people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Examples, types, sacrifices, they all explain. Leviticus is not an easy book to read about the Old Testament law, and Jesus has fulfilled it. There's no actual need to know all the detail, but it would help us in understanding about the Lord Jesus. But we mustn't go into these books in a complicated way. I think of Leviticus, and I'm amazed at how many different little situations have to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest, for example, must make a distinction between the holy and the unholy. He mustn't muddle them. He mustn't bring the gospel, leaving behind him thoughts of this world and perhaps not good thoughts. We need, when we've been living in the world, we need to be able to make a difference between the holy and the unholy, to leave behind the unholy and to follow the holy. Well, this the Jews did not do. They put a wedge between the Bible and Christ. They insisted that the Bible be kept, and they made up of their own things which were not in the Bible, indicating the way that it should be kept. And Jesus said to them, "But the scriptures are about me. And you study the Bible, but you don't look for me." And I begin here because I want you to see that there is one sense in which the Saviour and the Bible are different. Now, the Lord Jesus is known as the Word of God. He is incarnate. He's come to this world. And there's a hymn that speaks about the Lord Jesus and the scriptures of bearing one eternal name, that's Word. And there is a sense in which you cannot separate what God says from God himself. You may like to hear people speak. You may like to hear their voice. More importantly, you might like to hear what they have to say. But you cannot disassociate what they speak from who they are. So we need these two things. We need to be able to understand that without Christ, the scriptures won't save us, however much we know. If they don't bring us to the Saviour, we won't be saved. On the other hand, when we have been brought to the Saviour, when we love him, we shall treasure every single word he's ever given. And in the Bible, we have every word of God that he wants us to know, to show us how to be saved, how to live in this world, and how to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus and to a lifetime in eternity where there is no sin. These are the things that God, by his kindness and goodness, wants people to know. And we rejoice that the Bible, from beginning to end, and we need nothing else other than the Bible, shows us the way that we are to be saved. Shows us why we're sinners, why we need saving. It shows us that God must have holiness, for he is a righteous judge. How he's, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, thought up this wonderful plan that the second person of the Godhead should actually take up human flesh by a miracle in order that he might bear the sins. No other religion has anything like this, so their sins are not forgiven. So Jesus says, search the scriptures, but if you think you have eternal life in them, you are mistaken. You must come to me. But when you come to me, you will love every word of the Father, all the words of the Bible. That though the Lord has caused men to write those words down, there's no mistake in them. They've got them right. Well, with that little introduction, I turn to Revelation 22. Now, it is the last chapter of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But it is also the last chapter of the whole Bible. And therefore, it is important that we think both of what it means as being the summary and the final chapter and the climax of the book of Revelation, but always remembering that this is the relationship which more importantly refers to the whole Bible. So we begin in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. All the things that are written in the book of Revelation are God's faithfulness to us to show us the things that are going to happen on earth between the time that Jesus died and the time that he rose again. But the whole Bible is faithful and true. God loves people. And God loves those who believe in him. And he's provided information, data, that doesn't need any subtracting from. It's faithful. It's designed for the best good of men and women. It is designed because the Lord remains faithful to people. If you think of how people don't get married these days, the reason seems to be that they don't think they could be faithful to one another. They're like a get-out clause. But God is faithful. God never changes towards people. And the things that you'll find in the Bible are words which, if you pray about them, will unlock the key and guide you into the things that are best for your soul. They're faithful. They're also true. There are other so-called holy books. The Quran, for example, is one of them. All other religions are built on doing good things in the sense that if you know you've done things wrong, you go to the spirits in the trees or you go to an image of the Buddha or something like that and you make sacrifice. You spend your money on pouring out oil or whatever it is. And you live in fear of those spirits. If you don't do that, you're lost. It's all about what you must do to make up for the things you've done wrong. Only Christianity, and therefore only the Bible, says that's not the way. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent to live the only perfect life. And those who trust in him and seek their sins forgiven by repentance may have that perfect life also. Though they're not yet perfect till they get to heaven, God counts it as perfect. So we're not chasing what we can do. It's been done for us. Believing and faith is what is key. So these words are faithful, but they are true. And they've released millions of people from the heathen view of the spirits and of idols and of forebears and of atheism. These words are true. And they do show the things that will be done. These words have been sent to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. It won't be long before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But the book of Revelation tells us the things that are happening prior to that time. But the whole Bible tells us that in this short life that we each have, what we must believe and follow to be saved, the things which must shortly be done. According to the Bible, the world was created about 4,004 years before the coming of Christ. There have been 2,000 years since, which seems a long time to us. But one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He can do in one day what would normally take 1,000 years to do, for example. But our lives are very short. We have to learn quickly if we're not to appear before the judgment seat of God with a dreadful list of terrible things to confess and nobody to pay the penalty of that sin. Things that must shortly be done. They will soon be done from the point of view of the book of Revelation when the Lord returns. But the whole Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ because life is not that long. And then in verse 9, he says, I am of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. If I were to ask you what a keep is, you would tell me that in the old days of castles and strongholds, it was the place where they kept the ammunition. And it was the place where they kept their criminals. They were under guard. And the basic meaning of the word keep is to guard. First of all, then, we keep the sayings of the Bible. Keep the sayings of the book of Revelation. We keep the sayings of the Bible. We guard them. They're precious. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not one person in a million believes that. But it's to be guarded. And therefore, the other sense of keep will follow. We'll come to that. The Lord Jesus said in a faithful and true word, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that is to be guarded, because it speaks of everlasting life, which millions doubt. So the word keeping means to guard. We are to guard every part of it. I'm just getting through that time of life now when my recall fails. You've observed that when I preach, I need a name suddenly and I can't think of it. Or a verse that I want to quote, which I know very well. It'll come back 5 minutes later, but not when I want it. And I think recall is the first signs of the failing of the memory with age. The things that we learn when we're young stay longest. The things that we mug up for exams we've probably forgotten 10 minutes later. But those things which we memorize from the scriptures will last forever. We can't learn the whole Bible. It might be possible. I won't say it's never been done. But we are unlikely to be able to do it. But the general principle is here, that we are to guard, to keep in that sense, the sayings of this book. We're to guard the Bible. It doesn't need defending because it's God's book. He'll defend it. But we keep it and throw our lives and bank ourselves upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in it. And in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, though the basic meaning of keep is to guard, another meaning of keep is to do. You keep the commandments of God by doing them. You guard them so that you know exactly what they are, but then you don't abandon it as a theory and take no notice. You actually do what they say. And even the Ten Commandments are hard, aren't they? Not every child honours his mother and father. Perhaps we didn't when we were younger. So we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from that sin. There may be those who thought a lie. It is a thing I've lived with all my life, that I am prone to exaggerate. Constantly need the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take those things away. I stole when I was young, but I appreciate that I can only be forgiven by God for that, by the blood which was shed on Calvary. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Millions across the world today won't. Every one of them has made themselves, even this day, extra guilty before the Lord. They need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we keep, but we do. The Lord Jesus said, swear not at all. And how many millions of people will swear this day? And every one and every time needs repentance and turning to the Lord, that his blood, when he died on the cross, may have paid the price of your sin and your atonement. So keep, blessed are those who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The whole book of the Bible is a prophecy, of course, though some of the things have already been fulfilled. But we guard the things that are in it. And we guard them because we believe in them, and to the best of our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we do them. And then in chapter 22 and verse 10, seal not the sayings of this book. If you think of the days of the old scrolls, if they weren't to unwind, they needed to be sealed up tightly. And some seals were more permanent than others, or more to the point. if a seal had the mark of the king on it, then it could only be opened by the person to whom it was sent. If there was a break in the seal, he would know that some traitor had got hold of it. If the book was sealed, it could only be sent to that one. But if it was sealed, anybody finding it might not even be able to open it. But if they could, everybody would know that it had been tampered with. And here it says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy. Daniel, when he prophesied, was told to seal. And the book of Revelation undoes the mysteries of Daniel. But the Bible and the book of Revelation is not a closed book. It's open to all. There is every book that has ever been written about the Bible is available to us. And all the pastors and elders, Sunday school teachers, have been available to us so that we can have an open Bible. When Nehemiah set up the first worship, which has been followed by the Jews ever since, and then by us, came the synagogue worship. The person who stood up to read clearly and gave the sense. And so the book, the Bible, is not sealed. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher. For the things that we don't understand, we may turn to the Holy Spirit, and we may turn to what the Holy Spirit has caused to be written in other people's books. But we may, it's there to be opened. You understand, if you come to the book of Corinthians or the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel and say it's difficult, of course it's difficult in that case. But if we think that the Lord means us to understand it, then our approach will be totally, totally different. And the whole of the Bible is given so that we might find the way of salvation, understand about God, be saved ourselves, look forward to eternal life. But the Bible is open to us. Paul wrote that the word of God is not bound. That is to say, if the preacher is in prison, that the Lord will make sure that the message still gets out. And if various countries ban the Bible, the word of God will still get out. Either people will give their lives for it, and others will seek out copies of the scriptures to learn what it is that made them so convinced. Or it may be when countries ban it, electronic means will enable the gospel to go forth there, the word of God, when it's not permitted to. And if in a particular country the word of God is closed, people say, the government says you mustn't read the Bible or believe it, it still is able to have its effect. And I think God uses that basic fact of fallen human nature, that if we're told not to do something, we want to do it. And if people are told not to read the Bible, there's a good chance that many people in those lands will make sure they do read it. The word of God is not bound. The Bible is an open book. And in addition to that, we're told two things at the end of the chapter. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto him these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The book is a prophecy. Things haven't all happened that are written in the book of Revelation. The Old Testament is a prophecy. Many of the things have happened, but still not all. It's good to hear or to read and to take in is what hearing means. To hear and to take in. If we hear and take in the words of this prophecy of this book, the Bible is complete. And it's guarded by the flaming sword of the angel, so to speak, that says that if we add anything, we shall be in real trouble. The Apocrypha was added at one time to the Bible, and it adds to the Bible. And both those who caused it to be written and those who caused it to be read and have added it to the Bible are guilty of adding to the scripture. It is a most important sin. The Bible is complete in itself. It is fully inspired. It has been kept by the Lord pure all down the years. And it will always have the effect of pointing men to salvation. If we add to it, and someone finds a fault, say in the Apocrypha, and if the Apocrypha is attached to the Bible, then it may be that they'll doubt the rest of the Bible too. The scriptures are complete. And we are not to read any other books with the aim of finding new information. The use of other books are simply that they would open up the scriptures as they are to our hearts. The Lord says, it is not to be added to. And if anyone does, the Lord will add the plagues that are written in the book. I won't go into them now, but they're there. They're also in Exodus. They're in the whole Bible, if you like. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. People do take away from the Bible. There is a famous biblical passage about the life of Jesus when he forgave and restored the woman taken in adultery. It was an offence to the Pharisees. It upset them because of their involvement in it and the general principle of adultery. And so in the early days, when the Bible was copied out, under their influence, it got left out. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. The ending of Mark has been left out in many verses. It finishes at chapter 10, verse 10 in some Bibles. And the reason probably that it was left out is the things that it describes as happening, like picking up serpents and so on. Well, it's not to be taken that literally, though Paul picked up a serpent and cast it into the fire, and it did him no harm, though it clung to him. But you see, the trouble with the things that have been removed is you don't know it's not there. People who read the New International Version are told probably in a footnote that chapter from John about the woman taken in adultery and the long ending of Mark and other passages. It's just a footnote to say that some manuscripts have them. So the natural thought of people who look at them is, well, they're not to be considered, really. They're in a footnote here, and only some manuscripts have them. We won't give them any thought. But by and large, it means that you don't know what's not there. I once went to preach on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society at Nettlebed in Oxfordshire. My wife remembers it well. And it was a group of young people, as well as the older members of the church, were there. And I'd made a list of verses that were missing in the NIV. So I started by asking a particular young person, I think, to find that particular verse. And he said, it's not there. And then I got another person to bring me another verse. He said, it's not there. But you see, you don't know you haven't got it if it's left out. At least you know you've got it if it's added to, but it's difficult to tell the difference between what's added and what was there originally. If it's not there, you don't know it at all. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. You can't have your name blotted out of the book of life. You're disproving that it never was there. Your attitude to the word of God proves that it was never there. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. There is no part. There never was a part. And therefore, these are the things that you do. So in this last chapter of Revelation, the climax of the Bible, the early verses of Revelation speak about heaven and eternal life and the glories. And now as it draws to conclusion, the Lord Jesus, among other things, reminds us of the importance of his word. His word in the book of Revelation, but seeing it's the climax of the whole of the Bible, of his word throughout the whole Bible. We are to believe it all. We're to believe that he gave it by the Holy Spirit. If there are things in it that are contrary to, I remember talking to one of the young men from Umbra who was in the young people's club when I was there all that years ago. He can't be faster than my age now. And I said to him, and also another friend I have, I was dealing with the same things. He said, but these things which you're saying are contrary to what I've been taught. I can't abandon them. And the difficulty is the things we learn at school, the things that were made part of our world philosophy, our world view of things, stick with us so that it's very difficult to break away if we hear something contrary. You know that in the hymn 229 of John Newton, he says that what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. What does all that mean? Well, it means this, that what you think about Christ tests your worldview, your scheme. It tests your condition of salvation. If you do not have a worldview, a scheme, that has Christ at the center, you haven't got it. You haven't got a worldview that works. Recently, there's been published a book by Mrs. McCausland in Northern Ireland, looking at the history of England and Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland, which part most of us didn't know, from a biblical point of view. And if any historian teaches things that don't see it from a Christ-centered point of view, they haven't got it. They can't learn the lessons. What are historians managing to do now to change the course of the world? What are they doing? They've got all the learning, but it's not Christ-centered. They can't give the right advice. They can't balance the way things should be looked at. And so this last chapter teaches us that the Bible alone, of which Revelation 22 is the climax, is faithful and true. And we may read it openly, it's unsealed. And even if the government seals it, the word of God is not bound. Do love the scriptures. Do turn to them regularly. They are the Saviour's gift to his church. And it is a bit of an insult, isn't it, when we're given a present, never so really look at it. But the Lord has gifted us all we need to know. They're complete in the Bible. We need take nothing away and we need add nothing. and therefore we may put our whole trust in it. And that's what the climax in this last chapter of the Bible reassures us about. Amen.